Well, good morning and welcome to New Life Family Church. We are so glad that you are here to worship with us this morning. And I'm going to be bringing a word from the Old Testament, a story that you're probably familiar with, most of you, if you've been around church for any number of years. And it's something that's been on my heart for months now that God has just had me in. You know how the Bible talks about that everything that was written was as a foreshadowing and it's an example for us to learn from. So we're going to look at this story, and where we find ourselves is when the people of Israel, they were slaves in Egypt. Remember that? They were slaves. You've probably seen the movie, even if you're not a churchgoer, the Exodus or whatever, the little cartoon and all the different things. They have been slaves for 400 years. That is a long time. Do you sometimes feel like you found yourself in a situation that you don't enjoy for a long time? I don't know about you, but I've been there. And you wonder, when is this ever going to change, right? So the nation of Israel, they were captive for 400 years, and then God sent Moses. And through Moses, he delivered them, and Moses came and said, God has a promised land for you. There is a better future for you. He doesn't want you to stay here. He wants you to come on out of Egypt, and we're going to go to a promised land that's flowing with milk and honey. And I want to tell you this morning, wherever you find yourselves at, that God has a better future for you. He is telling you this morning, whatever that situation is, he doesn't want you to stay there. He wants you to come on out, and he's got a promised land for you, just like he did for the Israelites. And we're going to go to this story. We're going to catch up with them when they were on the edge of the promised land. They had walked through the desert, and they could see it at a distance. And God told Moses, he said, look, I want you to take one leader from each of the tribe, and you're going to send them into Canaan, into the promised land, into the nation of Israel, and they're going to check it out to see if it's really as good as I said it was going to be, to see what the people are like that live there, to see what the cities are like that are in there, to see if there is fruit, to see if there is harvest, to see what it's like. But what God didn't say is, I want you to go check it out and see if you want it, or see if it's too hard to get, or see if you really think that I really meant that I wanted to give it to you. He just said, go have a look, right? He wasn't going to change his mind and change his promise depending on what they found. He just said, I want you to go see so you know what you're getting. So we're going to catch up with them in Numbers chapter 13 and verse 38. It's when the spies came back and they gave Moses this account. We went into the land which you had sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. And the Bible talks about the fruit that they had brought back were grapes the size of watermelons. They were huge. They had to put a stick between two men to carry this cluster of grapes. Can you imagine? Can I tell you something? And this is my first point for you this morning, is God has a promise for you. And it is better than you think it is. When you go check it out, those grapes are bigger than you think they're going to be. It is as good as God says that it is. Otherwise, why would Jesus go to the cross and die and pay the price for you to have it? It is a really, really good promised land. There's freedom from addiction. There's victory over whatever situation you're facing. There's hope and healing for your marriage. Whatever that thing is that you find yourself stuck in, God has a future for you. So that's the good news. He's got grapes and more grapes and then bigger than you ever thought you could imagine. There's a great promise for you. But then what happened? If we read on, it says, but the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. This is in chapter 13, verse 26 and 28. And then if you read on, it says that there are actually giants in the land. The descendants of Anak were giants. They were huge. So we have good news, which is God has a promise for you. There's a promised land. It's bigger than you ever thought it was going to be. Second point that I have is not so good. There are giants in the land. It's true. Anything that's worth getting is usually hard to get. If you ask anybody, the things in life that are really worth having, you have to fight for. And I think we make a mistake when we believe that just because it's the will of God for us, we don't have to fight for it. Think about that for just a minute. How often do we sit back and we just think, well, if God wants it for me, then it's just going to happen. If God has this for me, then I just can't wait to see it materialize. God is saying, look, there's a promised land, and it's better than you ever think or imagine but there are giants in your land. So now, are you going to possess it? Are you going to lean into the fight? Or are you going to say, well, there are giants there. That's too much hard work. I don't think I do want that promise after all. God, you can just keep your promised land. If you remember the story, there were only 2 spies out of the 12 that went. They came back and said, hey, we want to take that land. It's going to be just fine. But the rest of them, they never got the promise. Don't you think that God wanted all of them to be in the promised land? Or he did just, you know, when God was looking down over the nation of Israel, he thought, well, these thousands of people here, I want them to perish without going in. But you too, I think I will give you the promise. I don't think that was his will at all. I think he had intended for the promised land for all of them. The word of God says so. But God created us with free will. And whether we take the promises of God and lay hold of them for our life, that is our choice. So there's a promise for you. The word of God says that God has a future and a hope. Not just for you, but for your kids and for your kids' kids. You're fighting for generations, for a future that is beautiful and amazing. You know, we sit here and we can talk about all the things that God has for us and all the promises. They are real and they are tangible. God wants you to walk in freedom. He wants you to walk in joy. He wants you to walk in love and peace and kindness and goodness. And he wants you to flourish in everything that you put your hands to. But the enemy doesn't. There is an enemy of our soul. So as much as there is a promise, there is a giant in the land that tries to keep you from laying hold of that promise. So my question for you this morning is, are you willing to fight the giant? The people of Israel were not. If we read on in the story, it says in Numbers 31 and 32, we can't attack the people there. They are stronger than we are. The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw were of great size. And in verse 33, we seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. I've never really thought about this before. Before I started looking at this message, they didn't say we were as small as grasshoppers compared to them. They said we seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes. The battle for what God has for you and for your future and for your kids and for your grandkids and all that he has that is good for you, most of that battle is fought in your mind. Can I tell you something? God saw them as giant slayers, not as grasshoppers. But they saw themselves as grasshoppers, so they refused to slay the giant. What's standing between you and victory is so often not that you're incapable or that God doesn't give you the tools that you need, but you see yourself as less than. And you see yourself as, well, I'm going to lose that fight. And you see yourself as, well, I'm much smaller than this big problem. It's in your head. The problem is not the adversity that happened to you. It's how you see yourself after it happens. It's not the nasty thing that they said. It's how do you see yourself after they said it. It's not the divorce. It's how do you see yourself after the divorce. It's not the shame from the addiction. It's how do you see yourself after you come out of it to see if you are strong enough in your own eyes to face the giant that is before you. So my third point this morning is you are not a grasshopper, you're a giant slayer. But it doesn't matter if you are, just because it's true. If you don't believe it, you're not going to act like it. We walk in the truth that we know. The word of God says the truth will set us free. But it's the truth that we know. It's the truth that we believe. God sees you and he knows you're a giant slayer. He sees you and he knows that you have everything you need for life and godliness. But what do you see when you look at yourself? What do you see? Do you see a grasshopper or do you see a giant slayer? Because that nation did not go in and possess their promise because of how they viewed themselves. They didn't see God as big and the giants as small. They saw the giants as huge and themselves as tiny. So what are you looking at when you see yourself? Do you see somebody that is mighty in the power of God and through him you can do all things? if the Spirit of God, the same Spirit that resurrected Jesus, is living on the inside of us, why are we seeing ourselves as this tiny little thing that's going to be trampled by the enemy? It's like that little meme or whatever where you see a giant that's, or I think it's a lion that's looking at its shadow and they see a little tiny cat in the shadow. Do you really know how big you are in the Spirit? Like when I look out over this room, it's like giants sitting in all the chairs. And then the enemy comes in posturing and he's like, I'm so big and tough. And you're like, yes, oh my gosh. It's like making this big giant just lay down and cry. It's us. We're massive in the Spirit. If you've prayed, if you read your word, if you worship, that's growing you and building you muscles on the inside. Like, you're amazing. But if the enemy can keep you from seeing that, he will get you to forfeit your promise. I don't believe he has the power to take the promise from you, but he can trick us into forfeiting our future. So, there's a promised land for you. Sad news, there are giants in the land, but the good news is you're a giant slayer, so it's not a problem. But are you going to act like one? I mean, I'm preaching to myself here, so often I'm like, oh my gosh, this is terrible. How am I going to, I'm going to have to like fast for 10 months to even approach this in prayer. Like, you freak out over the things that come at you, and God's like, hello, if you would just stand up and like flick a little bit, that mountain's going to fall down. Where is our faith at? And it's easy to look back at the Israelites and go, oh, that's so silly. Why didn't they go into the promised land? They were so dumb. Like, only Joshua and Caleb were smart. Like, but we do the same thing, don't we? At least I do. And God's calling us on it. And he's saying, look, do you want what I have for you? Do you want the promised land? Because if so, it's worth fighting the giants. And some of us, maybe we're not standing at the border and we're looking in and we're scared. Maybe we just got a little sidetracked. I don't know if you go back before Abraham, before the promised land even happened. Remember Abraham's father, Terah? He also set out for the promised land. Do you remember that story if we rewind just a little bit? He left and he went for the promised land. In Genesis chapter 11, it says, Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, and his wife, the son of Abram, and together they set out from the Ur of Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there, and Terah lived 205 years, and he died there. Here was Abraham, Abraham's father. He also set out for Canaan. He set out for his promised land, but somehow he got halfway there, and I feel like this applies to me so often. I see God's promise. I see the future. I'm in church. I'm like, yes, I hear the promises of God. I'm excited. I say, yes, I'm going to go for it. And then I get halfway there and I settle. And I look around and I'm like, ah, it's too uncomfortable to have to press even further. I'm really okay here. I don't know why he settled there, but for some reason he didn't go all the way. So for some of us that have been walking with God for a long time, maybe we've gotten halfway there and then we look around and we're like, this is pretty good. I'm okay. This is okay. But what's the enemy of great is good. If we get halfway into what God has for us, that doesn't mean that there's not more. So my challenge to you this morning, as well as to myself, is let's not be satisfied with just sitting halfway to our promised land, but we're not being, you know, we're not in Egypt, we're not in slavery anymore, but we're sitting there and we're like, well, this is okay. I think I could live and die here, as a matter of fact. That is not God's best for us. So I don't know where you find yourself this morning. If you are either halfway to your promise, if you're standing at the border and it just looks like giants are in your way, or maybe you've never even pictured your promised land. Going back to my first point, God has the promise for you. But have you ever pictured what that might look like for you? Like if you got every prayer you've ever prayed, the answer was here right now. What would that look like? If every victory was won, what would that look like? Some of us, we don't even have a picture of what God wants for our lives. What if you never struggled with fear again? What if you never struggled with depression again? What if you never struggled financially again? What if the lost children that you've been praying for came back to Father's house? I don't know what that looks like for you, but you've got to have a picture of what the promised land looks like. What is God's future for you? Because you need to know what you're fighting for. If you don't know what you're fighting for, the giants are not worth taking down. We need to know that it's worth the cost and that it's worth the price. And I believe for each and every one of us, God has a future and a hope, and it's brilliant and it's amazing and it's more than you can ever think or imagine. Personally, for you, He has a future and a hope. At the same time, I do believe that corporately, for us as New Life Family Church, God has a future and a hope. He has the promise. He has things that He wants to do for us. And we're like, well, this is good. We finally got our own building. Worship is good. Everything is fine. Are we going to settle here? I think it's only halfway to where God wants us to go. There is so much happening in our nation right now. There's turmoil. There's hate. There is fear. There's speculation of all sorts of things. We have the answer to everything that is happening. And I believe God wants to use us for such a time as this. He didn't just give us this building so that we can be like, yay, we have a building. Like, no. And I know you guys know this, but there's a reason and a purpose and a plan for why you are here and for why New Life is here. I believe God wants to send revival. He wants to send an awakening. You know, He talks about in the Word of God an end time revival that will sweep the earth, that every tribe and every tongue and every nation will hear the gospel. There are neighborhoods even right around here where there are people that haven't heard. And so I want to ask you, are you willing to be inconvenienced? Are you willing to slay some giants for the sake of winning our community for Jesus? There are empty chairs, and I know we talk about this, but will you believe God with us that every single one will be filled and even more, and that many people will get to know Jesus every single Sunday? For those of you that haven't lived through a revival or whatever, I just want to talk for just a second about what that promised land. I want to show you some grapes, okay? This is going to sound, maybe you're new to Jesus and you're like, what is revival? What does that even mean? It just means a supernatural, sovereign move of God where many people get to know Jesus. Not just one or two or 10, but hundreds and thousands. Brad and I went to Bible school in Pensacola, Florida, during a time like that, where I believe it was 200,000 people gave their hearts to Jesus over the course of 5 years. We used to sit right down here on folding chairs in that sanctuary, but it was like the open area. There was so many people that couldn't come in, so we had to put out folding chairs. And when it was time for the altar call, we'd have to fold them up and run to the sides to make room for the people that would come flooding. People used to line up from 5 a.m. to wait to get in because it would fill up. And if you didn't have room, then you couldn't get in. Can you imagine people lining up Saturday night and just camping out in tents to get into church here on Sunday morning? Not because of us, but because the presence of God is so tangible, they just want to see it. Could you imagine? Just picture it. Those are grapes that we're fighting for. I don't know what it's going to look like, but I believe that God wants to move. I have a picture. I think I put some pictures of the line of people waiting. So this is what it would look like all day long. This is the church right there. They would start early in the morning, and there would just be hundreds, sometimes thousands of people lined up to try to get into the sanctuary. Then if you go to the next one, look, this is the altar. This is people wanting to get born again. And a lot of times the evangelist would give the call to salvation, and people would just come before he even got there. He was barely ending up his sermon. We hadn't even moved the chairs yet. And there were people just crying and coming down the altar and saying, what must I do to be saved? It was incredible. There's another picture, I think, of baptisms in California. Look at that. That was Jesus movement. Anybody, any Jesus people in here? Yes, Joanne and Gary. My parents got saved got really set on fire in the Jesus movement. About 500 people got baptized right here, but it was a daily thing for months on end in California. We have this little baptismal right here. What if we couldn't baptize all the people because there was so many getting born again? Can you just picture it? I'm just wanting you to get a picture for what can God do? There was, I think, the Expo 72, where the Cotton Bowl was filled with people. And there was like 100,000 young people that came to Dallas from all across this nation to hear Billy Graham and to worship and to be set on fire to reach their generation for Jesus. I don't know if any of you lived here during that point, but I've heard rumored tell that when they lit their candles during Billy Graham's sermon, people called the fire department. They thought the Cotton Bowl was on fire. There was a move of God. There was, I think, Life magazine cover was the Great Jesus Rally in Dallas. This was in 1972. What if Life magazine cover was about the move of God that came again to DFW? Really? But we have to be willing to fight the giants. The giants in prayer and in worship and in being inconvenienced and being able to stand up for our faith when it's not popular. Contrary to popular belief, we're not the problem with what's happening in our nation right now. We actually have the answer, and his name is Jesus Christ, and we cannot be ashamed of it. We cannot be ashamed of it. It's the power of God unto salvation for anyone who wants to believe. So God has a promise and a future for you personally, but also for our church. I don't know if you can sense it in worship lately, but I just feel like he's pulling us deeper. And he's asking us, do you want more? Like, it's good where you're at. Kind of like Tara that's settled halfway to the promised land. We're comfortable. We're okay. But God's like, if you want to, I'll take you all the way. I want to. I don't know about you, but I want to. I want everything that God has for me. I don't want to get to heaven and he's like, why didn't you eat the whole buffet but just this one meal? I had so much for you. And for us personally to fight for our promise means freedom for our kids and for our grandkids. Even not just physically but spiritually, we're paving the way for the next generation. It's important what we do with the promises of God over our lives. We're not of those that shrink back, but that stand up and fight in faith. Amen? You know, God's not worried about what's going on in our country. There is a lot happening. There's fear, there's racism and all those things. But he's like, I've got an answer, and it's my church. It's the local church, the hope of the world. Jesus went into heaven, but he said, hey, I'm leaving my spirit with you. Now will you go slay some giants? In the power of the Holy Spirit for the sake of your nation, for the sake of your generation. Because this generation of Christians is responsible for this generation of souls. I'm sure you've heard that, but it's a sobering thought when we really think about it and not just say it like some catchy catchphrase. We have what they need. We need to invite. We need to let our light shine. We need to pray for people to be healed, not just in here, but everywhere that we go, we carry that power with us. And my hope is that what's happening in here would spark a flame in each of our lives so that we can take it outside of these four walls and a move of God can begin in Euless, in the mid-cities, in DFW. It's not just about New Life, but I believe our nation needs it. How about you? Yeah. Anytime that you saw God move on the earth in the Bible, it's because there was a desperate time, right? I think our nation is in a desperate time. I think they need Jesus. So we need to give it to them. Give him to them. I just, in closing, I want to read a scripture from Nehemiah that spoke to me when it comes to fighting for your promise, when it comes to our families. Nehemiah had been building the walls of Jerusalem, and they were under attack. But he told the people that were working for him, "Do not be afraid of the enemy. Remember the Lord who is great and glorious, and fight for your brothers, fight for your sons, fight for your daughters, for your wives, and your homes." That's who we're fighting for. We're not just fighting for ourselves. We're fighting for our families. We're fighting for future generations, and we're fighting for our country and our community. It's worth the cost because God has the promise. There are giants in the land, but they're defeatable. When we were in Israel, we lived in a city up on the Golan Heights, and I believe many of you have heard me tell this story, but right when we moved in, we didn't know what was happening. In the middle of the night, we were woken up by the sound of war, really. There was explosions, there were mortars and shells and shooting, like planes were swooping down overhead. And we were living between Lebanon and Syria, and there's been a lot of tension, right? So we're freaking out. It's the middle of the night. Brad's looking out, you know, through our front door, and we're like, what do? We just moved in literally the day before. So we didn't know. We didn't know any neighbors. We didn't know. And Brad's like, well, I don't see anybody outside. Like, let's go into the bomb shelter, because every room in every house in Israel has a bomb shelter, right? So we're in there. The kids, that was their bedroom. So they were already in there. So we felt like, well, all we can do is hunker down and hope that this goes away, whatever it is. We didn't even have a radio to listen to see what was happening. We're like, is Syria invading? I don't know. And then the next morning, everything was calm, and we looked out on the streets, and the neighbors are walking around and going to work as if nothing had happened. Come to find out there was a practice bomb range, just like for tanks and stuff, just a mile or two down the road. And every once a month, once every other month, they have war games, and all hell breaks loose. And so there was all these, like, pretend war in our entire city. Once you knew that, it was not scary at all. The next time it happened, it was kind of annoying. We're like, where are the earplugs? You know, we'd put them in because it was loud all night and it was frustrating. But we weren't scared at all. But the first time we were terrified. We knew the truth. And the truth that God wants me to tell you today is that you're a giant slayer. And that makes the giants not scary at all. At all. If you know the power of God on the inside of you, you know that just like that war game, that's all the enemy can do. He's already been defeated. There's nothing that he can do to take the promise of God from you. If you stand up and fight him, you will win every time. Because we've read the end of the book, and Jesus has more power than him. End of story. So I don't know what you're facing this morning, but I want you to get a picture for victory in that area. If you could just stand to your feet with me. I want you to close your eyes, and we're going to do this a little bit different this morning. And I want you to get a picture for what God has for you. If you pictured your promised land, what would that look like? If every promise that God has given you, everything that you see in the Word of God, came to fruition in your life, what would that look like? If every bondage was broken, if you didn't have to struggle with addiction and depression, if everybody in your family got born again, if there was no fear in the middle of the night, what does that look like? I believe God wants to give you a picture of that this morning. Just take a second. Picture what it would look like for your kids if you have them, for your marriage if you're married, for your financial situation if every promise, if the return of every time you tithed and the windows of heaven were opened over you. What would that look like? If the ministry calling that you feel like God might have for you, if you stepped out into that, and he was there with you and moved in power, what would that look like? What are the grapes in your future and in your promised land? So I just felt like God wants us to picture it so that we know what we're fighting for. Sometimes we get caught in the daily grind. We forget that it can actually be better than this, and we're used to living in Egypt, or we're used to living halfway to our promise, and we don't care anymore. Maybe you don't know Jesus and you were invited here today, or you just wandered in. God has a future and hope for you. It's a future of freedom. It's a future of hope. The Word of God says that Jesus came and he died on the cross for us so that we could have relationship with God in heaven, a God who loves you. Not because we're worthy, not because of anything that we've done, just because of his love, we can be born again and walk with God. We can live for eternity in heaven with God and not be bound by sin. The Word of God tells us that everybody has missed the mark and done something that is not right in the sight of God. And because of that, we need Jesus in our lives. Because through him, we can have forgiveness of sin. With every eye closed and every head bowed, if you want a new future and a new hope, if you want to receive Jesus and give him your life today, if you're tired of doing things on your own, but you say, you know what? I do believe that God has something better for me than what I'm in right now. I just want you to raise your hand. Say, I want to give my heart to Jesus. I see your hand. Thank you, Jesus. Is there anybody else in here this morning? If you want to give your heart to Jesus and know him in a personal way, he loves you so much. For the sake of that one, could we just all pray together this morning? Yeah, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Let's pray. Say, dear Jesus, thank you for coming for me, for rescuing me from sin. I repent of my sin, and I ask you to come into my heart and give me new life. I give you my heart and my life. And Jesus, I make you Lord of my future. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, thank you, Jesus. That's the greatest thing that could ever happen. But beyond that, right now, we're going to go into a time of worship, and I really felt strongly that if you want to contend for the promises of God in your life, if there is something when you closed your eyes and you pictured it and you know that that's what God wants for you, but it's not your reality right now, I want you to say yes to God and yes to that promise and yes to being willing to fight for that promise. It's worth having, whether it's personally or for our church, but you're like, you know what? I'm not satisfied with just doing church like normal. I do want to see revival. I want to see the Spirit of God move in a greater measure. So as we're singing and as we're worshiping, if you have something that you say, yes, God, I want that. I'm going to lay hold of that. We don't normally do this, but I just want you to come up to the altar just as a sign of like, yes, God, today is my day when I'm saying yes to the promises. Maybe I've been content for too long in one place. Maybe I've just never tried to go for more. I just got born again and then it's just been, I'm letting life happen to me. God says, don't just let life happen to you. Contend for your future. The people of Israel that didn't contend for their promised land died in the desert. It is so possible for you to miss out on what God has for you if you don't say yes to his promises. So this morning as a church, we want to say yes. We want to press into what he has. But I want you personally to say, yes, God, I want that. Because he paid the price for you to have it. Amen. All right, let's worship. And in a minute, the prayer team will come up. But for now, let's just do business between you and Jesus.